be with us and that we would be attentive to your word, that we'd be hanging on every word that we would want to apply to our lives. And pray, Father, that we would take from what you give us this morning and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We thank you for your word, that we have it, that we can meditate upon it, that we could study it, that we could sit under the preaching and teaching of it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. During the religious phase of the trial of Jesus, he was accused of blasphemy. The issue with this is, though, that blasphemy was not a charge that was worthy of death. So they had to come up with something else. They had to dig up more stuff to lay to his charge. And treason. Treason. Would treason not get Caesar's attention? You bet it would. You bet treason would. All of a sudden, we got to do something more. We got to lay another charge out there to try and get the attention of Caesar, so Caesar will see how terrible Jesus really is, and Jesus will be put to death, right? I mean, they're trying everything they can to see if they could get the attention. In Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And verse 11, part A, and Jesus stood before the governor. And then we have Pontius Pilate. He was the sixth Roman governor to serve Judea. He was cold. He was calculating. He was responsible to Rome for keeping the peace and keeping the Jews in this region under control. And yet, with this Passover season and all, with millions of extra people coming to Jerusalem, he had his hands full. He had to make sure he did this. He's already on thin ice due to the fact that there were other riots. He's not very good at keeping the peace and all going. But one of those was quite interesting, according to history, because Pilate herded the Jews into an amphitheater and threatened to behead all of them if they didn't behave themselves. The interesting thing, though, is they all mocked him by giving him their necks. He didn't follow through. He didn't follow through. They called his bluff. They called his bluff. On another occasion, he used the temple money to build an aqueduct. Another riot ensued, and Pilate squelched the riot by having many of them clubbed and stabbed to death. He's got to get control here. He's skating on thin ice with Caesar and all, so he's got to do something. And then in Luke chapter 13, Luke 13:1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate was warned of Caesar that he needed to make sure that everything was done and that none of these incidents would happen again, or it was curtains for him. And Caesar was well known for executing the ineffective. Didn't bother him at all. It's kind of one of those things when you're a dictator, you get to dictate who lives and who dies, I guess. And so he'd say, you know, if you're ineffective, we'll just do away with you. And we'll replace you with somebody who will learn from your mistakes, or they too will be taken out and executed. So we have Pilate's conversation. In Matthew 27:11, part B, it says, "And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." Now, he's asking, are you a rival king to Caesar? Is this what's going on here? And Pilate is not prepared for this answer. This is not one he's looking for. How many people do you know that when they're accused of something, they come out in big defense of what's going on? I'm innocent, right? They'll do everything they can to try and convince you that they're innocent, even if they're guilty. But in this case, he says, thou sayest. Pilate's had to have had many prisoners stand before him, and yet nobody's ever answered him this way. Thou sayest. He wanted to get out of this delicate situation, and yet Jesus just pushes him into the corner, right? Says, you're not getting out of this one. Then 12 through 14 of our text, it says, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He's like, this is a new experience for Pilate. He's like, hundreds and hundreds of prisoners have probably passed before him, and yet none of them would do anything but deny the charges and try and defend themselves. Jesus isn't trying to defend himself here. He's innocent, but he's not trying to defend himself here. He doesn't say anything. How many people do you know that have been tried and convicted and put in prison that says, I truly deserve what I'm getting, and I'm being treated justly? Probably not many. Many of them all have that same mentality that, if we're honest, we have too. It was somebody else's fault that I'm here in this position. We learned that from our parents back in the Garden of Eden. We learned to always blame somebody else for what's going on in our life. What we've done is somebody else's fault. I don't care who it is. You can blame your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. Somewhere in the line of history, somebody must have done something wrong, and so it's their fault that I'm going through this. No. You can't blame everybody else. Jesus shows us here, he doesn't say a word. Except for, he just told Pilate, thou sayest. Everything he's been accused about, he doesn't answer anything at all about it. Accuse me all you want. He knew he was not guilty. He also knew what had to take place. There's another interesting aspect in this story. Look at what Jesus did in this parallel passage, and as they took Jesus to Pilate in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 28 says, Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Jews believed that if you took two steps over a Gentile hall into the hall of judgment, that they would be prevented from taking the Passover because they would be unclean. They wouldn't be able to do that. And so they weren't going to let that happen. Here they are being so legalistic with their made-up rules, and yet they don't care at all about what they're doing to Jesus. These phonies, these hypocrites, they're doing this to Jesus. And they didn't care. They have wickedness inside, and on the outside, their conformity is intact, right? Yeah. The inside is pretty ugly. The outside, they're being intact. We're following all the, you know, customs and all the rules and all. Doesn't matter when what they're doing to Jesus. Pilate's confrontation in Matthew 27, 15 and 16, it says, Now at the feast the governor was wont to release one unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. He's frantically looking for a solution to this problem. How can I get out of this deal? I will offer them Jesus as one of the options for the one that I will offer up to release from prison. Well, he knows Jesus is not really a threat. He knows that Jesus is innocent of the charges, and yet he knew what was really going on here. I mean, it tells us in Matthew 27, 18, it says, For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew what they were doing this for. He could have done what was right, by the way. But he didn't. They were jealous, had personal problems with Jesus, and they were trying to make it a legal matter. Trying to make it a legal matter. Instead of, we just have an issue with them, so we want to get rid of him, so let's make it a legal matter so that we can turn it over to somebody else to do away with him. Right here, Pilate's opportunity to bite the bullet and do what's right. Do what's right. Do the right thing. But instead, he's afraid of the crowd's reaction. He's already skating on thin ice with Caesar. what's the reaction of the crowd going to be if I release Jesus? So suddenly, Pilate's the one on trial. Pilate's the one that's going to have to deal with it. Just like today's politicians, right? They're checking to see, what way does the wind blow? What direction? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? But they're trying to find out what's going to make the people happy. Instead of doing what's right, let's make the people happy, right? He does what's easy. He does what's easy. This is an easy out for him, right? Let's do what's easy. Verse 17 of our text, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" This was the custom in those days. The governor would release a convict on the Passover in order to appear merciful to the people. Yeah, let's be merciful and win favor with the people, so we'll release a convict. See what happens there. They would give a pardon to a criminal who did not deserve to be let free. They would do that. Now, let's just take this back to our day and time. We had people arrested for rioting and looting and burning down stuff and put into prison. Right? Should they be let loose? They were caught in the act. Oh, by the way, in this day and age of videos and all, it's not hard to catch them in the act on video. Of course, you'll have those that'll say, well, those videos were tampered with, and so that evidence is not accurate. If the video shows you were there doing it, you were there doing it, right? So what do we have? We have one of our elected officials that raised money to release them from prison and let them go free. And what did they do? They went out and committed other crimes. Kind of like what's going on here. We're going to release Barabbas, a known murderer. What's he going to do? He's a murderer. He's going to go out and kill again. Right? Oh no. We gave him a second chance so he's reformed, right? No. That doesn't happen like that. Get real. So, they're going to release Barabbas. That's what they want. Now, Barabbas here is a notable prisoner. A notable prisoner. He was a notorious criminal. His name struck fear in the people. It'd be like, what if I said Charles Manson? Some of us are too young for that name, but others of us know. Strikes fear in some people. He was evil and he was wicked. And he carried out evil and wicked deeds. How about Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy is another one that some will know. But we have all kinds of them. They're everywhere, folks. There's no shortage of criminals out there that have done heinous crimes. And yet, do we want to release them all? Because, well, we want to make the people happy, right? Why would you release all the rioters and all of those that were burning down stuff and all? It was to make the people happy. It was to appease the people, to get them on your side. That's the whole idea and the goal behind it. And it apparently worked. But here we have in verse 21, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas." Barabbas, a known murderer. What has Jesus done? Came and healed people. Right? He healed a lot of people. He offered them eternal life. Boy, he's a terrible person, isn't he? He's just a terrible man. We need to execute this guy. He's terrible. But we need to let a murderer go free. I hate to say it, but I'm almost sure that in our day and age, the same thing would be cried out today. People hate Jesus. They hate him. But here's Pilate when they said Barabbas. What? He's kind of astonished at their answer. Why would you pick a murderer over Jesus? He's an innocent man. I found no fault in him at all. Why would you pick Barabbas? For the same reason that people would pick Barabbas today. Here we are. The same question today is being asked, Jesus or Barabbas? Sin or the Savior? Sin or the Savior? And people pick sin. In John it says that the Jews cried out again and again, not this man but Barabbas. In John chapter 18 and verse 40, John 18:40, it says, then cried they all again, saying, not this man but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Years ago in the eastern city, two businessmen had lunch on a regular basis. One was a Jew and one was a Christian. The Christian man would give his Bible, would share the Bible with the Jewish man every day at lunch. The Jewish man never said a word, just sat there and took it in. A few months later, the Jewish man ends up on his deathbed. The Christian man goes and sits with him and prays. While he's praying, he's talking to the Jewish man. And the Jewish man had a choice to make. Choose Jesus or choose to reject Jesus. While this man's praying with him, there comes a change upon this Jewish man. His breathing becomes more regular, a smile comes onto his face, and he dies a short time later, but not before he says, not Barabbas, but this man, I choose Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Had to get to his deathbed before he realized what he needed. We need to be careful not to wait till our deathbed, because we might not have a deathbed. How many people died just this morning even? It was sudden. Didn't linger around for a while to have that decision. But he cried out, not Barabbas, but this man, I choose Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:19, it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Here's his wife. Pilate's really busy at the moment, right? But somehow this message comes to him from Pilate's wife, so obviously it was important enough that he took the time to get it. I'm not saying he took the time to heed it, but he took the time to get the message, you know. And I would say, for the most part, if your spouse has something that she wants to tell you or he wants to tell you, we might just take some time and listen, right? We might just take some time and figure out what that is. In fact, some people would definitely be listening, right? They would make sure they listened to whatever they had to say. And in this case, I'd like to say that happened, but did she really get through to him? Did this message really get through to him? She has this intuition, she tells him, and yet, what happens? Well, we know what happens. How many of his enemies declared him innocent? She declared him innocent. Pilate declared him innocent. How many of his enemies declared him innocent? Okay, we have Judas. Judas says, I have betrayed innocent blood. We have the Roman soldier confessed as he hung on the cross, truly this was the Son of God. His enemies declared who he was, that he was innocent. And yet Pilate hears two voices. His wife's and the mobs. Who's he going to listen to? Well, obviously, happy wife, happy life didn't happen here because he didn't listen to his wife. He listened to the mob. Right? And while he ponders it, look what happens in Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. This is the chief priests and the elders. People who should have known who Jesus was, right? They've studied. They knew that Jesus was coming. They knew what his ministry would be. And yet, they're persuading the crowd to take Barabbas over Jesus. The religious leaders persuade the people what to answer, to call for the release of the guilty, and then it snowballed, and the crowd fell like dominoes. Like I said, you get one, and pretty soon you got the whole crowd joining in. They're all getting on board, right? It's easier to go along with the crowd than to be the one that's against the crowd. You'll be the next one that they're looking to string up, right? So it's easier to go along with the crowd, so that's what they're doing. I'll tell you, kids want to do something wrong, and what is their excuse? Oh, Dad, everyone's doing it, right? My favorite line to my kids was, everyone doesn't live here, but you do. And as long as you do, my rules are what you're going to live by. It's the way it is. But that's what they say. Now, the crowd is almost always wrong. Can you imagine when Moses was there at the Red Sea? If they went with the crowd, Israel would have gone back into Egypt, back into bondage and slavery and all. That's what they would, because that's what the crowd wanted. But Moses took a stand for what was right and said no. Moses stood for what was right. How about Joshua and Caleb? They stood alone, and the crowd said, "We can't." They said, "We can." They stood alone. Boy, if we go with the crowd, what happens? How about Elijah and John the Baptist, Stephen, and many others who took a stand, standing against the crowd? Not a popular place to be. But we need to stand for what's right, regardless. So Pilate went with the crowd. He gave in. No backbone. He just gave in. In verse 22 of our text, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Let him be crucified. Yeah. We don't care. We just want him gone. We want him done away with. This is the same crowd, by the way, that just a few days earlier were lining the streets saying, "Crown him." Now they're saying, "Crucify him." Isn't it amazing how quickly they turned? Do not listen to the crowd. People get caught up in the crowd mentality. Don't listen to the crowd. They'll take you from hero to zero in no time at all. A few days earlier, they're saying, "Crown him." Now they're saying, "Crucify him." If you want to crown someone, it's because you're happy with them, right? I mean, you don't want to put something in a position of authority that you don't think highly of, right? Well, maybe. We won't go there. We won't go there right now. But here he is. Crucify them. Better to be right than to be popular. It's better to be right than to be popular. I've had this discussion. You're elected, then you have to represent all the people, all the constituents. Okay, you've got some of your constituents that say no to abortion, and some say yes to abortion. So if you represent all of them, which way do you vote? It's going to be a little difficult, isn't it? It's going to be a little difficult. So how about if we just look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says? Because that's the one that's going to be our ultimate authority, and we're going to have to stand before Him one day. So maybe we just vote no for abortion, because that's what the Word of God says. How about same-sex marriage? Same thing. Oh, it's going to be difficult because some of my constituents want it and some of them don't. So if I represent all of the people, I have to have half a vote one way and half a vote the other way. Or maybe I have 3/4 of my constituents that don't and 1/4 that do. How do I do that vote? Well, 75% here and 25% there. When you get one vote and you can't split it, how do you vote? According to the Word of God, which says no. Pretty simple, right? Who am I going to answer to? God. See, this is why I could never run for public office, because I'd get in too much trouble. I would be doing it God's way. And they said, crucify him. So what would they want to do with me? We have to be careful and not listen to the crowd. Pilate asked the most important question of his life, what shall I do with Jesus? And we see Pilate's collapse in verses 24 through 25. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They had no idea what they were saying. No clue what they were saying. But they asked for it. How many times have I said, be careful what you ask for? Be careful what you ask for. The neutrality he attempts. But you know what? You can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. There's no gray area there. You either have to make a decision for him or you make a decision against him. It's very simple. And no decision is a decision, folks. Making no decision at all means that you've rejected him. So you can't just say, well, I just won't make any decision at all. No, you have to make a decision, and you're going to. You're either going to accept him or reject him. That's the choice. Then we see the brutality he permits in Matthew 27, 26 through 31. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, the Roman whipping that took place here was worse than any words can express. But I'm going to just kind of give you an idea. Just kind of an idea. Because people have no idea what our Jesus went through. They read the Bible and they say, oh yeah, he was crucified. Big deal. It was a big deal. And if you study it, you will see what a big deal it was. And yet, yeah, they beat him. No, they plowed his back. Yeah, they inflicted as much harm and pain as they could. Many men died just from the whipping that they got. The cat of nine tails was a whip with broken pottery, bones, and sharp objects attached. This was to rip open the flesh as much as they could. This was to inflict as much bodily harm as they possibly humanly could. These people were evil and wicked. Why do you think the Bible says that man's heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Because man came up with this idea to inflict upon fellow man. They stripped him naked, which was the greatest of indignities. They mocked and jeered and drove the crown of thorns into his brow. And Pilate ordered it all, thinking of himself. Thinking of himself. How can I protect me? How can I make sure that I'm not in trouble with the people, which then puts me in trouble with Caesar, which then means I'm going to be eliminated? What can I do to protect me? Didn't matter if Jesus was guilty or not, which we know he was not, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, this had to take place. But we live our lives in the same way, don't we? Thinking of ourselves. Thinking of ourselves. Yeah. We need to consider the Savior, but we think about ourselves. It's about us. He is innocent. We are guilty. It's that simple. In this story, I could say, I am Barabbas. I am the guilty one that was let free. Call me Barabbas. I'm the one that should have been the one that paid for my sin. But Jesus paid for it instead. They let Barabbas go. They crucified Jesus. The guilty set free because of what the innocent was willing to do. I stand here saved, not because of what I've done. I'm guilty, but because of what he did. And he was innocent. The innocent for the guilty. I was set free because someone who was totally innocent took my place. If you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you were set free because someone who was totally innocent took your place. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, he hasn't taken your place yet. But he's willing to. He died for you. He died so that you could be set free. The Bible tells us clearly today is the day of salvation. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. No idea whatsoever. Do you know that yesterday when you went to bed, you had today? Most people would say, yeah, because they expect it, right? But the truth of the matter is, we went to bed last night, we didn't know we'd wake up this morning. Some of us were thrilled when the alarm went off. We said, well, we still have a pulse. We're still here, right? But we don't know how much time we have. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful for the fact that Jesus came with the whole sole intent of coming to die so that we could be set free. The guilty freed from someone who was totally innocent that took our place. Father, this morning, if there is someone in our midst that hasn't accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray today would be that day. We don't know that we have a tomorrow, but we do know we have right here and right now. So I pray, Father, as your word tells us, today is the day of salvation. I pray that they would come and get that settled today. Father, I pray for the Christians. I pray that we are living our life in such a way that we are putting Jesus first. instead of putting ourselves first like Pilate did, but putting Jesus first, because that's his rightful place. So I pray, Father, if that's not taking place, I pray that that would be settled today as well. So we thank you for what you're going to do. We'll turn this time of invitation over to you, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.